Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone lines. Edmund, he's listening on the web in California. Hi, Edmund.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. My question was, my wife went to a Bible study last Friday, and they asked for prayer requests, and she, you know, she told about her cousin that he's dying from cancer, and he's Roman Catholic. This lady said that she had a word of knowledge for my wife, that if he were to go over there and, you know, preach the gospel to them, that he would be saved and his cancer would be gone. Now, I've listened to you for years, so I'm actually, you know, I don't really believe that, but I just kind of wanted to get an answer from you as to, you know, why it's unbiblical. Or,
well, the reason it's unbiblical is because it's a misapprehension of what the word of knowledge is. The word of knowledge is special insight into the word of God, as well as special discernment concerning people and circumstances. What the word of knowledge is not is the ability to predict what is going to happen in the future as a direct result of God speaking this information into your heart. That's not what word of knowledge connotes. So it is a very clear example of taking something out of context and using it as a pretext for something that we hope would happen, but certainly we cannot say with certainty that this is the future of this individual. And the problem here is that it misleads people such that if the word of knowledge doesn't come to pass, well, what do you immediately suppose? God must have been wrong because God communicated this and it didn't happen.
Yeah, so they blame God, obviously, not themselves.
Yeah.
So God's now the liar because they got this word of knowledge from God.
Yeah, well, they think they did, but the reality is that's not what a word of knowledge is, and therefore they did not get this word of knowledge from God.
There was another lady there that, I guess she said, I don't know, she's got some pain going down her right side or left side, and she told my wife there's no way for her knowing that. So how does that work? I mean, can they be right a little bit of the time, or are they always wrong? Or?
Well, I can't deal with the anecdote. All I can say is that this is a common thing that people attribute to the word of knowledge. You have televangelists all the time. I remember Pat Robertson, you know, looking at the television camera and saying, there's a woman with a red dress and God is healing a pain going down her leg or a pain in her back or whatever. Well, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, oh my goodness, that's me. How did he know? I'm wearing a red dress and I have a pain in my back. You know, but given his vast television audience, one would imagine that there is someone there with a red dress that this would apply to. And even if the dress isn't quite red, a person would going to take this and apply it to themselves. This is not to say that God cannot heal, but it's simply to say that this is not what a word of knowledge is.
Yeah. So, I mean, how would you approach this person? I mean, I'm saying if you see them again or...
Well, I would try to explain to them with gentleness and with respect what the Bible means by word of knowledge and how what they're pouring into that phrase is simply wrong. And not only wrong, but dangerous to communicate because when it doesn't come to pass, which is very likely, then what's going to happen is people are going to doubt God and doubt the word of God because they thought this was a word from God.
Wow. All right, thank you so much.
God bless you, my friend. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wyatt, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Wyatt.
Hey, I was just wanting to know, when King David, during his reign, was he the chief priest of his kingdom?
No, he was actually the king who made the leap from being a shepherd to being a king in a very short period of time. So he was the king of Israel. Now, in addition to being a king, he was also a prophet. So you find that many of the prophecies that he spoke as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit are fulfilled in the New Testament. But David was never the chief priest. He was a prophet and he was a king, but never the chief priest. He was a priest in a sense, and I suppose we can all say we're priests in this sense. Peter today calls us a priesthood of all believers, in fact, uses the very language that was once relegated to the Old Testament saints, and he now applies it to the New Testament church. But David was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah through his father Jesse, and therefore was not of the Levitical priesthood.
Okay, thanks.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James. He's listening on Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I was wondering if you may, by any chance, ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Terry Watkins?
No, that's one lost on me.
He wrote a pamphlet that I've just looked at online today. And he called the New International Version the New International Perversion. And he said that version of the Bible is of the devil and Christians shouldn't read it. And I wanted to know, what is your take? What do you think of the New International Version?
Well, I've been memorizing out of the New International Version for a long, long time. And I've been studying the New International Version. I like that version a lot. It takes into account the best manuscript evidence that is extant today, as of the New King James Version of the Bible, as do many other modern translations like the NASB. The problem with people like this is they typically are King James Version only, and they think that the King James Version is an autographa hot off the plates down from Mount Sinai, and therefore we have to test everything by the King James Version of the Bible, but that simply is not the case. The King James Version of the Bible is a good translation, but it is a translation that does not take into account the best manuscript evidence that is available today, nor does it take into account advancements in the understanding of the biblical languages. And therefore, while we honor the King James Version, quite frankly, there are better versions out there. And the truth of the matter is the New International Version is a very good translation of the Bible. It's not a formal equivalency. It's what's called a dynamic equivalency, which essentially means this, that it's a thought-for-thought rather than a word-for-word translation. Now, if you're Dutch, like I am, or someone who comes from another country, you immediately recognize the benefit of a thought-for-thought translation, because it's much more accurate in many cases to give a thought-for-thought translation from a language to a receptor language than a word-for-word translation.
Okay, and he also said that in Isaiah 14, where he said that the NIV, they shouldn't call Satan the morning star because Jesus is called the morning star in Revelation. And I think the way he put that was he said in Isaiah, the New International Version is calling Lucifer the morning star.
Yeah, well, the term Lucifer comes not from the original Hebrew, but rather from the translation of Jerome's Vulgate. In other words, shining one, morning star, or star of the morning. And all are acceptable translations of the Hebrew text. And how someone could confuse Jesus with Lucifer here is almost beyond my comprehension. The point in context is that Satan was trying to usurp the power of God and make himself like unto the Almighty. So this is hardly a reason to say that the New International Version is a perversion. And you know, this is not the only way that people do this. I've heard the same sorts of arguments from people with respect to Titus 2:13.
Oh, okay, right. He used that one also.
Yeah, I mean, that's a typical one that they use. In the KJV, it says, "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, there's a problem with that interpretation, and the NIV translates it correctly and eliminates the problem. The correct translation is "appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ," which underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reason that the KJV incorrectly translates this passage, as pointed out by Greek scholars, is due to the influence of a man who was an anti-Trinitarian who admitted that it was his theological interpretation that led to the bias in the translation. It certainly wasn't the grammar of the text. So, I mean, look, this is an unfortunate example of someone who is speaking beyond their own knowledge and hasn't really checked this out, and I'm glad you have taken the trouble to do this, because internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Helen, listening on the web in Lithonia, Georgia. Hi, Helen.
Hi. My question is, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I know that the Bible says that to be cohabitating before marriage is wrong. And the couples that normally come to me for premarital counseling are already living together. At the beginning of the counseling, should I say, hey, you guys, let's go through the scriptures and look at this and tell them then that it's wrong? Or should I, because they're raised in the church, should I just assume that they know that and just go on with the other aspects of premarital counseling?
Well, it really depends on the circumstance, doesn't it, Helen? I mean, there are a lot of people who go to churches that don't really think that the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice. They have come to the conclusion that the Bible's a bit outdated on certain things like same-sex sexuality or premarital sex or cohabitating before you're married and so forth. So as a result of that, they don't take what the Bible says as serious. So in that case, what you have to do is establish that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So now it's not just your opinion or the Bible says, but there's a reason why we have to take seriously what the Bible says. It's the North Star by which we can set our life in all aspects. So I think there are situations where you have to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other situations, if someone already accepts that, then you simply say, look, the Bible puts parameters around our life, not because God is a cosmic killjoy, but God rather wants us to have the greatest possible pleasure and the greatest possible extent of relationship on a human level as well as on a vertical level between ourselves and God. So he establishes those borders around our lives so that our joy might be complete. What happens when people start having premarital sex or living together is women can very easily, and I'm looking at it from the perspective of a man, a woman can very easily be used up. And one of the great things that elevated women in Western society is that a man had to make a commitment to a woman. He couldn't use a woman, but a man biblically had to make a commitment to a woman. And once that commitment was made, he had to honor her and cherish her and love her in all circumstances.
This couple would say that they have made a commitment to each other, that they, you know, both of them were raised in the church.
Well, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. I mean, look, the reality is if you're not married, you can walk away from that relationship very easily.
I hear you. Yeah. But I'm saying if I present it in that way, he'll say, well, I am committed to her. So then my response would be, well, then, you know, then you would be willing to follow the scripture. Right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, this is the thing. It's so easy. What is commitment? Look at the people that get married today. You probably know this better than anybody, Helen. People get married, and in a little while, all of a sudden, their wife doesn't please them perfectly, and they're looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. So they're demonstrating, even though they said, I am committed in sickness and health, for better or for worse, until death do us part, they really didn't mean it. Because as soon as the going gets tough, they're trying to leave the relationship. What is commitment? Commitment has to be the foundation of a marriage. But the problem is that Christians, by and large, have bought into the cultural norm that love is merely a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. The feeling emanates as a result of the commitment. But if feelings are the basis of your marriage, well, you can be committed today and gone tomorrow.
Well, you know, Hank, I'm so tired of every couple that comes to me, you know, to baptize a baby or to get married. They're already cohabitating. And then I think if you are really committed as a Christian, then your commitment is to Christ first.
Yes, absolutely.
So then if your commitment is to Christ first, then we can, because we all make mistakes and we all do selfish things, then I guess I could say to them, let's go back to the beginning and see where this relationship should be in light of God's word. And if it isn't there, you know, I'm almost at the point where I don't want to perform the ceremony. You know, I don't want to do it because I feel culpable.
Well, I'm glad you feel that way. And I think that certainly in the Christian church, we have to get back to the bedrock of what makes a marriage, and what makes commitment the bedrock of that marriage. Because once we buy into the cultural norm, we end up having the destruction of the family. And that's precisely what we see in our culture. And again, so often, even marriage doesn't mean commitment in the truest sense of the word, because people are constantly moving out of the marriage because it's getting tough. And they don't realize that God uses those tough times to wear the rough edges off one another. And just as the process begins, we circumvent the process and we end up taking the same problems in another relationship.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I appreciate the show. I try to listen as often as I can.
Bless you, Helen. Thank you very much for your counseling work. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Montez, listening on St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Montez.
How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for your program and the love that you have for both our Creator, Jehovah, His Son, Jesus, as well as the people of God. I want to know about Mr. John Coleman. He wrote the book, The Committee of 300. And in that book, he speaks of this, I guess, Committee of 300, who are, in essence, controlling every aspect of life and things of that nature, and have a doomsday plan for the people of this world.
Well, I know about this conspiracy theory, which is very much like the Illuminati conspiracy theories, has no basis in reality whatsoever. And unfortunately, because it's very difficult to take a conspiracy theory and falsify it, people buy into it uncritically. I actually wrote about these kinds of conspiracy theories in the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And it is the kind of thing that we want to avoid. We are not sensationalists as Christians. And once we get into selling and sensationalism, we end up losing our witness in the world. We start looking like those who are easily led and are believing that these are the end times. We know that they're in the end times and that we are soon going to have a one-world government with a one-world currency. There's no way we can know those kinds of things, and certainly they're not predicted in the Word of God. So the people that are kind of writing this essentialist book saying that, look, all the pieces are starting to coalesce and we are soon going to move into this one world government, one world currency, baloney. It's sheer nonsense based on conspiracy theory paradigms that, unfortunately, as I said, too many Christians are buying into.
Okay, well, thank you very much, sir. I pray that God will continue to bless you and your family.
Well, thank you very much for those kind words. And, you know, this is something that, again, I wrote about in the book, The Covering, this idea that there's a carefully crafted cartel encompassing policemen and politicians and pastors who are secretly engaged in subterfuge to advance their satanic agenda. This is an agenda that has moved Satanism in the very halls of power as well as the sanctuaries of churches. And this, of course, relates to the Illuminati. And now we have a conspiracy theory that's even greater than that. And, you know, on and on it goes. This is nonsense. Let's get to the point where we learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, as opposed to buying into conspiracy theories. Learn how to exercise the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Eric, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hi, how's it going?
Good.
Yeah, just I appreciated your comment earlier on defining a word of knowledge, and just wanted to get your opinion on really what would be the biblical way to define maybe a prophecy or a prophetic word, kind of in contrast to a word of knowledge.
Yeah, well, prophecy, what is that actually? Is prophecy foretelling the future? Is it forthtelling the future?
difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Which is it? Certainly, from a biblical perspective, there are prophecies, and those prophecies are fulfilled, and we can use those prophecies as a means by which to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But the kind of prophecy that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not foretelling the future. That's nonsense. What it really is strengthening, encouraging, comforting people, as we see in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so everyone should weigh carefully what is said by a prophet in terms of encouraging and strengthening, comforting people, because we have to test even that in light of the whole repository of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. But the basic idea of prophecy is not foretelling, but rather forthtelling for encouragement, for exhortation, for edification, for equipping, and the like. It is for strengthening the church and for the believer.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, good definition. I totally agree and appreciate that. And I've had a lot of experience that in, throughout different types of churches and charismatic realms. And that's what I agree. And so I appreciate that.
Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.